Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
It's Monday. Pulse check. Yep, it's Monday.
Mm-hmm.
Time to bring on Mark Hart, now serving as Vice President for Life Teen, author of numerous books, and Mark affectionately known here and around the world as the Bible Geek, a man on a mission echoing the good news to everyone he meets, of course reaching tens of thousands in his weekly Spread the Word emails, and we're delighted to have Mark with us here on a weekly basis to break open Scripture as we ask the Bible Geek. Mark, good morning and welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me back as always.
Mark, you are having an influence in this area because I have talked to parents who are now going to their Catholic schools and their parishes and saying, let's get the theology of the body for teens going here because Mark Hart talks about it. And T3, why aren't we using that? And they're looking at it and they're loving it.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. That makes me happy. I hate that they're looking at it and wanting to burn my picture in effigy.
No,
well, no
burning. They're just holding it up, maybe underneath a candle, but to continue your good work.
Yes, let's be careful when we're praying.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, you might get what you ask for.
Yeah, right.
Actually, I'm looking at a press release here, and it says a landmark program coming to teens for the first time in church history. This is from the folks at Ascension Press, talking about theology of the body for teens, discovering God's plan for love and life. Now, this is a 12-part program based on the late Pope John Paul II's original series of 129 weekday audiences, I think it was. And wow, what a fine program this is, Mark. You and several other names that people would know were integral in getting this all going. And we thank you and praise God for that.
Oh, yeah, mine was a very, very small part, but I enjoyed every minute of it. It's to try and take the wisdom of John Paul II, really the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and 129 audiences and put in the 12 lesson plans. That was more difficult than reading through it on your own the first time. That was hard.
Well, they had you to do that, and the Knights of Columbus have been really generous in this area, and they're bringing in Jason Everett next week.
Oh, Jason. Well, actually, Jason was one of the key writers on that, and actually, Jason, I've known Jason since we were in elementary school together. He's a couple years behind me. He was one of my core members when I was a Life Teen Youth Minister at my parish.
Wow.
I've known Jason for years. Jason's a really good man of God. He's doing wonderful things for the church.
Right. Jason and Crystalline, of course, involved in this, along with Brian Butler, too.
Yeah. Brian has a real knack for taking the academic and helping to bring it to life with the real heart of theology of the body.
So when Jason is speaking at the various parishes and Catholic high schools in the area, and they mention your name to him, he won't, like, cringe or anything?
I don't know. He might. He took my wife to a dance when we were in high school.
Oh, my.
And then I ended up marrying her. So I think he's still pretty wounded about that.
Well, Crystalina's a pretty lucky woman to have a guy like Jason in her life.
Crystalina's great. In fact, they're expecting their third baby right now.
Well, praise God.
Praise God for that.
Right.
You
actually,
bet.
I actually just saw him at the Christmas Eve Vigil Mass, and we were able to catch up. It's funny, we very rarely ever see each other. He was in town visiting family. We hardly ever see each other in either of our respective towns. Usually it's on the road at a conference somewhere, stuck backstage.
Yeah. Well, we'll just keep the plug-o-meter running here. Jason will be in town January 31st at St. Wenceslaus and Thursday, February 1st at St. Gerald's, and he'll be giving a talk, What If We Really Love Each Other? So, and that is free and open to the public. Parents highly encouraged to have their teens attend one or probably both of the talks, and the Knights of Columbus making that free for everybody.
Would you highly recommend that, Mark Hart?
Jason, right now, in my opinion, is the finest Catholic speaker, Catholic youth speaker on chastity, by far. And his presentation is fun. It's enlivening. It's well researched. It's tight. And I have yet to see a group of young people, or any young person for that matter, not be very engaged by it.
Well, the next person we have to bring in is Mark Hart.
I would love to come out there, but I'm not coming anywhere near you guys until it warms up. I watch the weather. I know what's going on out there.
It's a little wimpy there, Mark.
You're crazy. You people are nuts.
Well, it can be 5 below here one day, and a week later be 63. So.
But when you're around, it just warms our hearts.
Oh, please.
How's that? Oh, okay. Well, today is a very special day, this Monday. It is a day that many people are weathering the cold to go out and march on right-to-life issues. So having you here with us, we thought we would pose a couple questions that have come into you that I have full confidence you'll help break open for us.
Praise God.
All right, here we go. Mark, what biblical verses deal with abortion? My supposedly Christian friends think abortion is okay. I know it's not, and I need some passages to help explain why abortion is so wrong.
If anyone else has ever run into this, and I know many who have, It is important to be able to show people something about seeing it in black and white in God's Word. There are a lot of Christians, quote unquote, who feel abortion's okay.
Mm-hmm.
They feel that that they can justify it. You cannot justify it in any way, shape, or form. You cannot justify it, and you cannot be accept the gospel of life unless you accept the gospel of life in its entirety.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really important. And I've met several Christians, regardless of denomination, Catholics too, who consider themselves Christian, but do not embrace the gospel of life. And unless we can show our brothers and sisters who are believers in God's Word, then really that's where we have to start. We have to get all the Christians of the world on the same page.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
That is how our army is going to go forward to defend life. And right now, we're fighting the battle, but we're fighting it piecemeal. So first and foremost, before we can go turn the hearts of non-believers, we have to help educate believers as to the fullness of the gospel. The first place I always direct people is Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, God talks a lot, and he says, he basically says, as David's talking to him, he says, you form my inmost being, and you knit me in my mother's womb. And it does go to show not only David's thought in the Psalms, but it goes to show a historical understanding of when life begins, and that is at conception.
Right.
And even beyond that, not just at the conception, but that our life and our soul has existed in God's heart from the beginning of time.
Mm-hmm.
That God has always thought about us. Mm-hmm. And we have to take a more intricate, more intimate look at God as our creator and as our designer. You know, it says in Matthew 10:30, every hair on your head is counted. It says in Jeremiah 1, I knew you in the womb. I formed you in the womb. I dedicated you still in the womb. You know, it says in Isaiah 44, okay, that again, he formed us in the womb, that our bodies are not ours, they're his. You know, it says in Isaiah 49 that he's written our name in his hand. Okay, it says that, you know, that basically it shows us that God's will is for life. Okay, his desire is for us to live, if you read Jeremiah 20:17. If you go and read Ecclesiastes 11:5, and it says, you know, you'll know how the breath of life fashions the human frame in the mother's womb.
Mm.
Okay, it says in Psalm 137, and it was predicted, it was prophesied that people would mistreat babies. It says in Psalm 137, happy are those who seize children and smash them against a rock. Like it was talking way back then about how people would act in these just God-forsaken ways.
Mm-hmm.
It tells us in Acts 20, verse 35, that we must help the weak, that we must speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. Go read Judith chapter 9, verse 11. Go read Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. I mean, it doesn't get any more plain than that.
Mm-hmm.
And what ends up happening is that we play word games, is that our society plays word games. And we don't want to be viewed through the lens of God. And the reality is that we have no right to try and alter God's view. God's view is not going to be altered. He's unchanging.
That's right.
But there are so many places throughout Scripture that talk about the idea and the truth that God knows us in his heart and his mind before he breathes us into existence, that God is there at the time we are breathed into existence, at conception, and that it's not at birth that life begins. It's far before. But more importantly, it's not about quality of life, it's about sacredness of life. It truly is about the sanctity of life. And what we've effectively done is we've tried to proof text the author of life right out of the story.
That's right. And I think what happens too, Mark, is sometimes even if we take those verses to heart and know that he created us and he counted the hairs on our head and he knows us, sometimes we don't appreciate that he knows her and him and that person as well. And that we have to treat each person with the dignity that's due them.
You know, we know that we are made with dignity because it tells us in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And that we're made in the image of God because it tells us in Scripture. I don't know if we really pause to reflect. And I'll say this even for myself. I don't know if I really pause to really reflect the depth and the totality of that statement.
Right.
That I was made in the image of God. And that you were made in the image of God. We were made with the capacity to love. And that... It's I get very emotional about it, you know, because I don't know if we fully understand or can fully embrace, you know, what that really means. You know, God is the Trinity, and God comes to us in relationship, in the Trinity, in incarnation. It's all about relationship, and it's the same way when you hold a child, mm-hmm. you look at a baby. You know, that there's, especially if you're a parent, there's an innate relationship there. That's how God chooses to reveal himself to us, is through relationship. And it's through life. It's through children. You know, God did not have to come in the incarnation as a baby. He didn't have to.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
God is God. He could have done it any way he wanted. That's how he chose to reveal himself. You know, and there's a real beauty in that. And not only are we created with dignity, like you were saying, Chris, it's even a step further, and that is that by virtue of the fact that God chose to come into the world through the womb, through the incarnation, that in and of itself, if for no other reason, in and of itself, that raised the dignity of the womb mm-hmm. and of the human person. The fact that God dwelt in a womb now raises the dignity of the womb
right.
into a whole new way. And the reality, too, is the first time that we received communion was not at our first communion when we were 7 or 8 or 9 years old. The first time we received communion was 9 months before we were born, when our mom went to Mass. Yeah. And the fact that Christ's Eucharistic blood is running through the baby's veins in utero, that, if for no other reason, as a Catholic, that should be enough for us to say this life is sacred.
Yeah, you bet.
Because
Amen.
It has divine blood running in the baby's veins. Yeah.
Not only that, too, Mark, but the conversation that Gabriel had with Mary, you know, in Luke 1, when he talks about the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, and you will conceive and bear a son. I mean, he didn't say sometime at some point. He said right there, right now, it happened.
Exactly. And what is God trying to tell us through even that very simple but very profound proclamation, you know, that he is present, but even that he was present prior to her understanding it,
that she
already found favor with God. You know, it's really astounding. It's really astounding. To think that the designer of the entire universe, the one and I always tell people, like, you know, look at your thumbprint. You know, that's the only one in history that looks just like that. I mean, the attention to detail that God puts into his creation. And then for us as a culture, I mean, it's crazy. If you go read 2 Kings 17, you read about what they were doing. And they were actually, they were immolating children by fire. And a lot of people, you know, upon first glance, don't know what the word immolate means. Mm-hmm. It means that they were taking babies, okay, babies who were born already, I mean, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, up to 5 years old. They were taking children and walking forward to a statue of a false god, and they were taking children, and the false god, the statue, had a big fiery sort of a vat, like a cauldron, in his hands of just burning coals and embers and these huge flames, and people were walking up and throwing their living children into the flames.
Wow.
They were emulating their children to these false gods, offering them sacrifice to these false gods, and we shake our hands and we say, how can a culture, how can a time, how can a people kill their own young? You know, and then you close your eyes and you say, we haven't changed at all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We haven't changed at all.
Yeah. Well, and Mark, that really dovetails into the second question here that we had, too. I'm really trying to understand embryonic stem cell research, and I still do not understand why the Catholic Church is against it if it is saving lives. Can you help me?
Well, this is a really big question, and a lot's been written about it online, and what I usually caution people to say is always consider the source.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's easy to find stuff online. It's not easy to find unbiased stuff that is consistent with church teaching online.
That's right.
To this kind of thing. And this is obviously, there are people listening who have far more knowledge on this. You probably have far more knowledge than I do. But it is important to be able to get enough of the terminology, enough of the vernacular, to be able to have intelligent discussions around the water cooler, around the dinner table, around the Thanksgiving dinner table, maybe with extended family members who possibly don't embrace the fullness of truth or the fullness of faith. What I usually encourage people to do before they enter any of this is really to pray.
Yeah.
Is really to pray and to ask the primordial question, what is the purpose of suffering? You see, we become a culture, at least I believe this, we become a culture that at every opportunity seeks to flee from suffering. We want to run from it. We want to medicate it. We want to explain it away and counsel it away. And not that medication is bad or counseling is bad or any of that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't want to suffer. So what we do is we try and find any exterior means that we can to control it, to alleviate it, to numb it, to make it go away, but it doesn't really go away. Suffering doesn't go away. There's two kinds of suffering. There's the suffering we bring on ourselves because of sin, and there's the suffering that God allows through his permissive will that is designed, like it says in James chapter 1, you know, that consider it joy when you encounter trials. Suffering unites us to Christ, because without Jesus Christ, suffering has no purpose.
Yep.
You know, in recent years, between things like Christopher Reeve, Perry Schiavo, when Ronald Reagan had passed away, and Nancy Reagan was very, very vehement, mm-hmm. and there was a huge debate over the church's position on embryonic stem cell research. And basically, even in the last elections, we saw cultural icons like Michael J. Fox and other people on television berating people who took a hardline stance against embryonic stem cell research,
right,
saying that it's inappropriate. The church is not against all forms of stem cell. It's against destroying life. It's against taking the human embryo, okay, which is to be valued, and treating it as a means.
Mm-hmm.
You know, basically that the end, quote unquote, saving lives, is not going to justify the means, which is taking lives and manipulating them and destroying them and harming them.
Yep.
And that to this date, and people always argue this point, to this date, there's been no significant improvement, increase, or findings using an embryo stem cell.
Yeah, exactly.
Through adult.
Yep. I mean, all they have at this point, they know, is that they tend to destroy tissues, and that one of the side effects, virtually 100%, is they produce tumors.
Exactly. Exactly. So people say, why are stem cells so important? Well, stem cells are cells that have the potential to become different kinds of cells. So they're the means by which the cells in the body can be replenished.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the very early embryos, those are called totipotent. Okay, and they have the potency to become any kind of body cell. So we don't know what they're going to become. In adult stem cells, the stem cells are pluripotent. Okay, they have the capacity to become a variety of cells, but not all cells.
Right,
because they mature. Now, scientists they keep hoping that through embryonic stem cells, you know, that they're gonna gain some other kind of, you know, miracle or knowledge, and it just hasn't happened. There's no conclusive scientific proof. It has not happened. And what the church has tried to say, and go read the Catechism 2295. Go read the Catechism 2295. Go read Donum Vitae. I mean, there's been so the plurality of writings the church has given us in her wisdom is unbelievable.
Yes.
What the church has basically said is stop manipulating life.
Mm-hmm.
To manipulate, you know, the word mono, you know, hand, is to rend with our hands, to rip apart with our hands, to take apart with our hands. That's what manipulation means. And the church is saying this is not about, like we said earlier, this is not about quality of life. This is about the sanctity of life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and going back to those same verses we would use to defend, you know, to call out abortion for what it really is the same thing we'd say. It's all part of the same dime. You know, like when it was really interesting to me when all the immigration questions popped up several months ago, and that was the hot button, hot topic on all the news services.
Right.
It was amazing to me. And I'm saying this living in Arizona on the border, and it was a very hot topic out here. The number of people, especially, I mean, Catholics that I worship with on a Sunday, the number of people who were outraged and willing to go stand and march for immigration, but who would never, ever darken the sidewalk outside an abortion clinic.
Yes.
Or the number of people who were saying, you know, to heck with this immigration stuff, and this is unnecessary, but they're the ones that are crying out, why aren't more people marching with us for abortion? If we're going to embrace the gospel of life, we have to embrace the entire gospel.
Amen.
The entire thing. And if honestly, when I think most of the time when any Catholic Christian starts to feel as though I don't like this, I don't agree with it, it's not because they're cold-hearted, it's not because they're overly politicized, it's not because they don't have a brain for themselves. I honestly find that most of the time when this becomes a real hot topic, it's because we have not humbled ourselves enough to kneel in front of the Blessed Sacrament and say, Jesus, what are you calling me to do right now?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what would your stance be on this? Would Jesus be in the lab coat manipulating and destroying human life in any way?
Yeah.
Would Jesus turn a healer into a butcher? He wouldn't. It's so contrary to the person of Jesus Christ and what happened on that cross. It's hardly even worth mentioning in the same breath.
Yeah. No, I mean, it really does bear out the what would Jesus do. I mean, you know, we need to have Christ at the center of all of these decisions and everything as we're forming them, as the Mother Church does. And the thing is, we have to point out too, Mark, that the church is not against stem cell research. Adult stem cell research, the church is right in there. All of the cures and all of the wonderful things that have come forward from stem cell research have come through because of the adult stem cell research. There are other areas now with using umbilical cord stem cells from the placenta and now even amniotic fluid.
Honestly, what this really boils down to, too, and that's a huge point. How many of us really understand when it comes to that basic conversation that pops up with non-believers, pops up with people at work or wherever else, how many of us really have read unbiased, you know, and when I say unbiased, it doesn't mean the state newspaper.
Right.
I mean, I'm not sure what your state newspaper is like. I know what ours is like.
Terrible.
How many people really stop and read the sources beyond what the media spoon feeds? Because literally, whenever I've shared what you just shared, because whenever I share that with people and said, you know, the church is not against them, so it's not against, you know, this research, and people's eyes, well, what are you talking about? Yes, they are.
Yeah.
As if there's some backroom, smoky backroom, clandestine thing where the bishops are wringing their hands and cackling, you know, evilly about how they're gonna, you know, somehow, you know, manipulate and keep the people down again. Like the ideas that people come up with, and not on their own, but that they're given and they have no other choice, you know, but to run with. They think, well, there is a choice.
Yep.
There is a choice. Scripture, the Catechism. Go to the Vatican website, Vatican.va. Read. You know, I mean, our Catholic newspapers, read what our bishops are saying in their speeches. You know, go online and see what the church has said. Zenit, ZENIT.org.
Yes.
I mean, it's an unfiltered way to read exactly what the Pope has said, exactly what the Holy See is saying about hot topics, specific issues. And right about now, the way technology is, we have no excuse to be ignorant ever.
You bet.
It's all within reach. We just have to have the propensity and the willingness to go ask the difficult question and go find the answer.
Well, kind of like we do in this very segment of our morning show with you.
Hoping, trying.
Well, Mark, we really appreciate your being here. And again, I'm sure we could go on for hours. And we'll keep an eye on this in the media and as things go forward. And as need be, come back and address these two very, very key questions. But again, thank you for breaking all this open for us. We really appreciate it.
Oh, thanks for the time.